Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you for worshiping to that level. Hallelujah. How's everybody? Glory to God. Well, you'd have to be doing good after that. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Why don't you bring the offering buckets up? Thank you, Father. Well, we appreciate so much your giving and remembering your church home during these days. Hallelujah. You know, if you're a called steward, the steward is his money. Well, some of you are online to die a whole lot richer than you are right now. Because he'd love to come and make you rich if a big portion of it could flow through your hands. A lot of you are learning where the battle's coming from now. Especially about the time you say, I'd like to pay this place off. But don't worry about it. Because if he's going to fight you that hard on one end, when you get your breakthrough, you'll have 10 times the added. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, and by the way, this is a rhema, but it's the truth. I mean, it would be if it's the rhema. Some of you ones that'll pray over it, even when you don't have, because you really have a heart to make sure this place has, and it doesn't go without. Your prayers have a lot. It's weighty. They're weighty. We started a series Sunday on lost prayers. What happens to them? Where do they wind up? And boy, we got 3 or 4 weeks of that. It's going to get interesting. I can't wait to hear it all myself. But there is a weight in the Spirit when certain people pray. Jesus told Peter, I've turned your whole world around, Peter, because I've prayed for you. Satan had plans to totally destroy you and sift you to where nobody'd even know that was Peter, because you'd be like grains of wheat. But all he said was, I've prayed for you. Hallelujah. Some of you that are praying for this place over the finances, keep praying. You've got authority to do so. Hallelujah. Praise God. And oh, by the way, and this was the part that he wanted me to say that I could say was rhema. While some of you are out there mixing with the world and rubbing shoulders, he may come on you with like the tongue of the learned, like Daniel. Now this is where you have to differentiate, because we teach a strong message around here about not begging or anything like that. But this is where it's not. The world only understands certain terminology. And do you know, people, organizations, and community centers and all kind of places get millions of dollars. Not just from the federal government, they get it from multimillionaires that like to write big checks to United Way and all those kinds of things. Because big words like community-based, mentoring systems. Hey, I can say before God Almighty, we have all those things that they're trying to do to help the community. We have all those things in effect, and I could explain it to you. And we're probably getting much more done than they're doing with the money that they take to, you know, put them in the pool and help them draw a picture. And I'm not against that. That helps if it'll keep anybody off the street. But if a big time guy is talking to you and you know how to say it, when you can use community-based programs. We've got a mentoring system that brings in kids off the street once a week. Don't even have to say it's a service. And we mentor those kids. Matt's put his arm around enough young men in the last several years that he's been here and talked to them. That's worth millions of dollars. It's all in how you say it, really. But if you sound religious to them, they think, well, it's just another church deal. And they're just wanting. Listen, that'll all go into funding this whole machine that's going down the road towards revival. Don't think because the world's going through hard times, there's just as much money as there ever was. It's just not in your bank account. And for a man that's got $10 million in the account, now listen, respect him because he fought for that. He doesn't owe it to give it to you. He doesn't. You can't just say, well, I need it because you got it. That's what the system of the White House says, and it's wrong. If a man fought to, if he used his noodle to get it, it's his. But the thing about it is, literally, I know this. I can tell you easy. He's got $10 million in the bank just on simple compound interest in a CD somewhere. For him to write a $25,000 check is as easy to him based on what he'll make in the next year. Just off that, if he's got it real low, it's as easy to him as it would be to you to write a $25 check. But see, God's got to touch his heart. He's got to touch their hearts. But however it comes, it's going to come. I can tell you that. Because we're not going to give our whole lives to God and then God say, well, I didn't know how in the world to get it over to you. I just couldn't figure it out. He'll figure it out. Hallelujah. All right. So, Father, I thank you for these. And I thank you for the days ahead, for all these men and women that are called. And you hear their prayers. And then they go out into the world and they hear. And then you'll come on them at given times and give them boldness, not with any kind of spirit of timidity or begging anything, but boldness to give somebody an opportunity. Father, we thank you and praise you for this. And we receive all these things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, if you've got something, then you could bring it. If you don't, we'd still stand and give everybody a great big hug. And then we'll go into some word here. But how about everybody standing and going around? And if you've got something that God's laid on your heart, then you can bring it down. Amen. Marty, come pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray heaven down, my friend.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for these full buckets. We have an abundance in a manner fitting. There you
go. Yes. Yes.
My mind was somewhere else. Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Father, we thank you that our homes are blessed. We have everything that we need.
Yes, Father.
We just thank you for it, Father, because we are thankful people. Very thankful. Amen.
Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. To see everybody that's here and visitors, if I don't know your name real well. Janal, is it? Yeah. Yeah, he's just coming back and from being gone for a while. And he said Matt let him know about the services. And glad he's here. Every single one of you that are here tonight, praise God. I'm going to ask my sister to come in. Hallelujah. And then we'll go into the Word. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Number two. Thank the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord for grace. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. Just when you think you've learned, you learn a little bit more. You know, you think you've studied and I know what grace is and you get more grace. Grace for grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank the Lord that we have it. Gerald and I are learning that you have to labor. to enter into grace. Grace comes freely. You can't earn it. Nothing you do gets it. It comes freely. But the Word says labor to enter into that rest. I love how Houston said to me not too long ago, because we were talking about diligence. And we're talking about he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he come knocking on the office door one day and he goes, "Mama, you know what the reward is?" And I said, "What?" He said, "You know, you don't get pats on the back for effort." He said, "You don't get, well, that's real good. I'm proud of you, son, for just reading the Bible and reading. The reward is when you get revelation. The reward is more grace." Amen. You dig deep and you find more grace. Amen. Hallelujah.
September prophecies, excuse me, are in the back on the table. And we always encourage you to pick those up and read them. I thank God that He's always speaking through His Word and through His Spirit around here. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I just enjoy this one. Ralph brought it up when I was speaking with him in the back concerning some things that we were saying. And this one was September the 13th. And it's just, we termed it for your ease to be able to reference the Stand on My Word. It starts out with a hallelujah. Choose, he says, oh hallelujah, choose, he says, to win, saith the Spirit of grace. For many decisions are being made presently on your behalf by you, who is the deciding factor. For many who will win and will win great battles and come to maturity still find themselves oftentimes in the valley of decision. Or for I say unto you, it is always your choice what your tomorrow brings, saith the Spirit of grace. It is always your choice whether you will rise above or whether you will go along with the great kind of sweeping river that the enemy tries to send against your emotions. For know this, it is always your decision that changes the day and the tomorrow and the year thereafter, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then the Holy Spirit added, he won't stop. The enemy will not respond to your maturity, as if to say, I'm adding this now. Okay, I've got sergeant stripes on my shoulder because I've earned these because I've been around. He won't even respond to how many years you've been in the kingdom. He won't respond to past works or even how much you know the Word as in days gone by. The only thing he will respond to is the present decision you make to stand on my word and speak my word, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. Well, we choose that, Jesus. We choose that. Glory. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please? Okay, if you'll just lift me up, I would appreciate that as I pray. And you pray for me. Thank you so much. Father, I love you, and I appreciate so much your presence more than anything else, and I thank you for their presence. I thank you for every man and woman that is in here tonight that lifts up the name of Jesus, and that we're going to heaven together, and in this short season called now, we get the opportunity to exercise faith and to stand in a realm called faith, the unseen realm, and exercise what pleases you the most. And Father, I love you. And I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we sense and know and feel, who demonstrates the love of God through the Word of God and lifts us up into a heavenly place. Father, I thank you for this anointing. I receive it by your Spirit and through their prayers now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we're asking you to turn to Ephesians 6 here, and we're going to read a verse or two of Scripture, and then we will go over to, I believe it's Luke chapter 4. I was meditating back in Ephesians today, and the Lord wanted me to just share this. We've gone over it a little bit. He wanted me to reiterate it. I was talking to Gary Carpenter, not even a week ago, 4 or 5 days ago, and I said, I don't know if you're still in. I said, I haven't listened to any of your stuff lately. I don't know if you're still in Ephesians. And he said, I asked the Lord the other day. He said, no, okay, now it's getting the end of the year. Should I just try to wind this up on Ephesians? And the Holy Spirit, or the Father, whoever he said at the time, he said, the Lord said, why would you want to wind up something that you've only introduced? So he said that was basically enough for him, you know. You get those kind of responses, you know, you're just scratching the surface. Oh God, you mean we haven't exhausted this? Sometimes we think we have. We'll go into several scriptures tonight. The simplicity of this is really the profoundness of it. If you understand, we're going to just turn to several scriptures and go through kind of a course of the Gospels here, explaining the simplicity, but the profoundness of what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 6. If we lose you at any given point, we're not going to camp on one particular scripture and teach out of that. So don't worry about getting lost. If you want to jot these down, you can. You'll find that it'll be more advantageous for you in the future to make it an exercise, a spiritual exercise, to recognize what we're going to point out tonight as you go through the Word of God. But we'll go back, as I said, and begin at verse 12 of chapter 6, and we thank you for your anointing, Father. This is Paul writing, and he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against," and he names these ruling classes, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God." Now he's about to list this armament. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand." One of the things that we have pointed out the most, probably about any part of the study that we've done on this, is that the thing that we're realizing the most and the best is that this is not a fortress, it's not a citadel, it's not us camped out behind walls hoping to survive the onslaught. It is us marching on the enemy and bringing it to the house, as they would say. We're being attacked because they don't like invasions of light. And that is the mentality, or supposed to be the mentality, of the New Testament church. It's been almost a reversal in many decades, that we're trying to survive, we're trying to hang on, we're trying to stay saved, sanctified, and sound of mind. But in all reality, this is not what he's saying. We're an ongoing force. He says this: "Stand therefore, having your loins." Oh, let me see 13 again. "Wherefore, taking the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," then he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness." Now he's naming all these different parts of the armament of your weaponry, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all," now this is amazing, we're not teaching on this, but again we note, he says, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, we've read that and commented about this before, but to set up where we're going, let's just hold our place in Ephesians 6 and then turn to Luke chapter 4, just so we have a continual and a real good graphic idea of what he's talking about above all taking the shield of faith. you can find Matthew 4 and Luke 4 pretty much have the same scenario taking place here in the life of Jesus, the chronological life of his ministry. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written." Now when he said that, he is speaking of Old Testament. None of the new had obviously been written. He had to refer to the Old Testament. So always know, whether new or old, under the exercise of faith, it will turn the enemy. It has that power. "That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is," again, second time, "written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Third part of the temptation, which is one, he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written." Now Satan himself catches on, and he himself tries to pervert the word of God, realizing that in the first two parts he's been trumped by the word of God. And now he begins to try to entangle the emotions of Jesus by himself, taking the word of God to use it against him. He says, "It is written, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time," he actually misquotes this just a little, just to twist it, if you read it out of Psalms 91, "lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is said," same thing, "it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Okay, let's turn back over to Ephesians 6 if you're still holding that place. He says here in verse 16, "Above all, in this fight, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's important for us to understand here that when he's talking about taking the shield of faith, he is talking about the Word of God. We just exemplified this. We showed that Jesus, his shield of faith was the Word of God, and it is written, which is the Logos. It is the Logos. Understanding where we are as a group, understanding where you are as an individual in your going forth, and understanding what the prophecy that I just read is trying to continually rehearse in us, that it's vitally important that, number one, that we know the Word. That requires time spent. Number two is that we're willing to listen and to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, and to let the Word of God become the major part of our shield against the fiery darts of the wicked. Because whether you realize it or not, and I think most of you do that are spiritually savvy at this point in time, seasoned, you've been through enough spiritual battles, and know that even if it's a natural something that you're dealing with, because if you're on this walk and you're sold out to Jesus first, and then he's directed you to this place and asked you to spend your life giving in service in some sort, then God has a plan, The enemy has a plan to pervert that. And there are fiery darts. These are, it says darts here, but it's really, really the word missiles. It's far more weightier than a dartboard game. It's far more weightier than those little darts. It is flaming missiles, and they come in all sorts of shapes and sizes and imaginations and emotions, and they come in all different ways. And even when they're perpetuated through the best of our friends and loved ones and even sometimes ourselves, they are not, they may be spoken through human tongues, but they're not coming from humanity. They're coming from another place. And you can locate these, or these things can come at you even when nobody else is around. They can come at you when nobody else is around. One of the things that you need to take notice of is this. One thing we do need to make sure that we always reconcile is that no matter what comes or goes, 25 years from now, I'll be 75. I hope we're in a rage of revival. I hope we're in heaven. But if you live to be 100, if you live to be... You won't live past 120, but if you live to be however old you are and you get really, really close to Him and you keep getting close to Him and you keep getting closer and more of you keeps dying and dying and dying, and really the fatness of your maturity in the old age will be when people see you, they'll just, words won't describe hardly what they sense about your love. That'll probably be the biggest thing. Because you won't get necessarily an opportunity always to pull off a great demonstration of power. But when a person comes into the room where you're at, or you into the room where they're at, and at times they want to weep and they don't know why they want to weep, and they feel a closeness to God when they've had a 10-minute conversation with you, you've perpetuated the love of the Father. That's the best that you can hope for in this life to die with, is that you're walking in as much of His life, Bronc Flint dead, Father, in Jesus' name, and Christ in me, the hope of glory, living through me. Hallelujah. God, it's my desire. But until the end, you won't arrive, you won't metamorphosize into a place where He can't not locate the enemy, find and launch different things of attack against you. If a person believes we're going to arrive at a spiritual place and we're just going to, you're learning how to trump him will put you in a better posture so that the meat of what he tries against you doesn't sting nearly. It won't have the sting. The missiles will be extinguished. But note here, it says that it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, meaning it puts them out. It doesn't say that it stops them from ever coming. Now, if you get somebody that teaches you that, you know what, I've learned how to just, the devil doesn't even know my address anymore. I mean, he just doesn't, you know, wow, send me that address. And, my God, I mean, let's find the way. No, it's because Jesus said, you're in the world, you're not of it, you're going to have tribulation. I can't do anything about that. I'm going to do something about that one day. But if anybody could have epitomized that, have been the prototype of that, it would have been our master. He would have lived 33 and a half years and shown us he escaped all kinds of fiery darts. But even after this, even after the Luke 4 and Matthew 4 confrontations, the word says, and the devil left him for a season. He still came back throughout his entire life. And you don't get all of, you do if you're reading the Gospels, you read every one of those confrontations with religion was a fiery dart. It was wanting him to just man up, get in the flesh, and fight back with human resources. And The first was straight. It was bull to bull. I mean, it was like nobody's else out here, and it's devil, it's good and evil face to face. The rest of it was stealth. That's sometimes harder, because when somebody is looking at you and they're speaking profanity to you, it's hard to look past them and see that devil and say, okay, the person that's doing this, and it's easy if it's the world, but if it's in the church or if it's loved ones, then it makes it that much harder. But we've been prepared to quench all fiery darts of the wicked through this shield of faith. And how do you do that? What's the practicality of that? Jesus said, it is written. You have to find, when you see and know and discern that these things are coming, they may come in the middle of the night. They may come during the day. Your boss won't understand you speaking the word. You don't have to act like an imbecile in their presence. Devils can hear you at a whisper, because they can speak to you, and you didn't even hear anything in the room. Devils can, I've got to go to the bathroom. I've got to go, excuse me for just a moment. Even in the night, you don't have to wake up your wife. You don't have to wake up your husband. But you have to understand that you have to be prepared with the Word of God. Else, you can go on. Things can last sometimes for days and even sometimes for weeks. The dart, which is supposed to be extinguished quite readily, can smolder for quite some time if you don't understand that it's necessary to speak the word and continue, if necessary, throughout the day to worship Jesus and let the word come forth. Sing psalms, sing hymns, make up your own songs that have the Word of God in it. Continue to crush the enemy with the Word of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, teacher. Thank you, Jesus. Now, where I really wanted to go, and this is going to be the simplicity of it, he says in, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. We've ministered on that to some sort. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we've ministered on this before to some sort, as I said of the other. This is not the Logos, because he doesn't repeat himself concerning the Word of God here, although he mentions the Word of God really in exact measure only one time. But we know that the shield of faith was what Jesus exemplified, that he's our example. This is how he quenched, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, obviously, with no argument on your part, you know if he did it that way, we've got to do it that way. You know, you don't intentionally do it, but I've tried to reason those guys away before. You can't reason them away. You can think yourself through stuff with a good mind of Christ and stay in his shield and everything will be all right. But if it comes down to brass knucks where the enemy is standing there and he's opposing you, figuring it out with your mind and even logically talking it through, it comes to an end where the enemy doesn't leave just because you can logically reason it out. You have to stand on the Word of God and say, the shield of faith is going to extinguish whatever this is, whatever this mood is, whatever this concentration of evil is, whatever's trying to take over my home, my business, my stewardship towards the Lord has to be with the Word of God. The next part is not confusing at all. He says the Word, he says take the sword of the Spirit, and he identifies that as the Word of God. But again, this is not a reiteration. This is the sword of the Spirit. And he says this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he uses the word not logos, but he uses the word rhema, which very emphatically teaches us and tells us this is the present tense mind of the Spirit that comes. It may or may not be a written word, but it is the word that comes out of the Spirit, which the catalyst behind all that is the Holy Spirit, but it is the anointed, understood, present tense moment. It's the catalyst whereby the mind of Christ is exemplified and the power rides. It comes out of your words at that moment based on what you're saying with the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ. The Logos is shielding off in this war. The Rhema is you stepping out on the battlefield and changing all the components around you as a conquering warrior, and with that sword of the Spirit that says this, 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 and this. And this is where we'll do a kind of a neat little exercise here, just to show you. In the New Testament, the first place I can think of it, maybe more, in the New Testament after the church is birthed, the first place that the first sword of the Spirit is shown is when Peter and John are walking by Gate Beautiful at the temple, crippled man, and the guy's begging alms, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Those are not rehearsed words. They're not programmed words. Those are words by the Holy Spirit at the moment in time. He reaches down after having said that. The power rides on what he just said. And what he just said invades the moment, invades the atmosphere, invades that man's spirit. He reaches down and grabs him and yanks him up. Yanks him up. He did not quote a verse of Scripture, but he says, "Such as I have," and it just says, as while he's saying it, I could just tell you the power of God is just flowing into this man's body, and he pulls him up by the sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's look at it in the life, and we're going to go through this kind of quickly. And we'll just look at it in the life of Jesus. And as I said, we're not going to nearly exhaust. It's not even our assignment to try to exhaust all the different rhemas, all the swords of the Spirit that you'll see. But I'm asking you to develop a mentality as you look at the Gospels, the mind of Christ, and let Him speak to you and let Him begin to identify as you read through in the days ahead, months, years ahead. You'll see the sword of the Spirit as Christ spoke it. We knew when he used the shield of faith, which was the Logos. But here's many examples of the Rhema, the sword of the Spirit being spoken, and it being used as the power catalyst to perform the power of the moment. Okay, Matthew 4. 17, Jesus said, "Begin to preach, repent." He just said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Verse 19, here's the sword of the Spirit. "He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What you're going to find out, And I don't want to make a law unto you unto this, because I want you to see this through the Holy Spirit. But what you're going to find out is most of the time the sword of the Spirit is short and it's sweet. And it's powerful. It's powerful. It does not have the time for dialogue. Most of this you're going to find that the sword of the Spirit comes before or after a teaching. He may say the sword of the Spirit, perform the miracle, and then teach on it, or teach on it and then say something, but it does not have the time for dialogue. It doesn't have the time for discussion. That's why Sunday the Holy Spirit said, and I don't know why He added that, but now He's adding it again, because you're going to be an army, a moving force. there will be times where you'll have dialogue and you'll just teach people and you'll teach people and you'll teach people and they'll have questions and you'll be very patient to teach them. But there'll be times where you arrive on the scene, they've asked you to come, or they call you. If you get caught up in a discussion with them over the phone, you've lost it. If they bring you in and they want to talk to you and explain, so, and I say this not in arrogance, but you that minister, you'll learn this, and many of you have learned this. When somebody starts, and if you're going to be the catalyst by which God uses for that person's need at the moment, many times, if not most, I really want to say most, I think it's honest. When a person starts telling me the situation, if they get into it far enough that I just can hear, if they get in a quarter of the way, now they may seem to want to tell me the whole thing as a catharsis, a cleansing, they want to get it off their chest, and that's fine, but the Holy Spirit will give you something if you're going to be that person's help in that matter. You'll catch it, and whatever else they say, you're just waiting for them to get done. If you get to the hospital room, if you get to the parlor, if you get to the wherever they're at, be nice, but understand that the rhema that is been built in you, because the next verse after the one we just read in Ephesians 6 says, praying always with all prayer. That means all types of prayer and supplication, that's petitions, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints, or with all the saints. That is the homework before the rhema comes. When you build a place of prayer, a private place of prayer, when you've got a place where you commune with the Father and He with you, then you're going to find that your life is going to be like Christ's. And we haven't even begun. We're going to go through this, as I said, when we get going there quickly. But because He was always with the Father, when He stepped out, now when His personal life, pew, 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 they're coming. He's using, it is written. But now when He goes out to conquer on the streets, and He's going to the hospital rooms, or He's going to this, or He's going to that, or He's going to change prosperity in somebody's life, launch out! Cast over here. The Word came, and on the power of His Word, the power of His rhema, rode the power of God for the moment, because He had been in prayer, and he did not go into, let me tell you about it. Can I tell you first about it, Pastor? Listen, yeah, but I got something to give you if you'll just let me, and it's going to break this thing right now. Hallelujah. Come here. We want to talk to you about how sick they are. Okay, talk away afterwards. I got to go get it done right now. Because words ain't getting this done. The rhema of God will get it done. Hallelujah. The sword of the Spirit. Whew! Now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Matthew 8. Let's see. Verse 19. That may not seem like a rhema, but He said, follow Me and I will make you fishers. What can make men, you know, just get up and follow somebody else? Wait a minute. I'm not an idiot. I'm not going to leave my job. But His word, follow Me. Boom, it had power in it. I mean, it had power in it. Glory to God. Matthew 8, 3. This is one falling down, worshiping Him, said, Lord, if you can make me clean. He said, I will be thou clean. Boom, that's the word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's it. I will be thou clean. You know what? I have, maybe not you, I'm going to put myself, I have made the mistake too many times in prayer. Now, sometimes He'll take you, and again, you got to watch getting into a legalistic mentality. But sometimes when we don't have as much to offer, if we're not fat on the inside, will try to make up that fatness through a lengthy, wordy prayer. And I find out when I'm really fat on the inside, my power prayers are short and they are sweet. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I will be thou clean. It was done. Matthew 8. Look at 32. There's one word in this. And he said unto them, go. Now, that's to the demons. Can you imagine the difference between the parties that have gathered around demonic people? In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. I said, in the name of Jesus. I said, Jesus' name. The blood, 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 the blood. Jesus, 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 Jesus. This man says, go! Go, G-O, was the sort of pew! The pew! He had more power in go than most people have, and still can't get it done. 5 hours later, Jesus' name. It's being fat on the inside and short of words. The sword is it's quick and it's powerful. It's dividing. Glory be to God. 9:2 says, this is over the sick of the palsy. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The word, now he teaches more on this, but the word that healed that man was, your sins are forgiven. That's the word. When he said that, and then he goes, okay, because of you religious mindsets, I'll say this, rise up and walk. But this is what I hear my Father saying to this man, your sins are forgiven. You can get up and walk on that. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. 9:9, here's another call. Changes a whole man's life by just walking by Matthew at the receipt of customs and saying, follow me, sword of the Spirit, follow me. He gets all of this fat revenue of Spirit from his Father so that every word that he says is energized with power. It's just fat with power. It just drips with the residue of strength and power. And that's our life in Him. That's where we're supposed to be in Him. That's where we're headed. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. 9:22, Jesus consummated. He sealed this woman's healing by saying, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy sins, or thy faith has made thee whole. This was the woman with the issue of blood. These quick words. 9:29, he touched their eyes, these blind men, according to your faith, be it unto you. And then he gave instruction about no man knowing it, but according to your faith, be it unto you. This is what he hears the Father say. We oftentimes repeat what we know instead of saying what we hear Him saying. If we'll wait, I haven't learned this. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. We'll make this pact. We pray for each other. But my God, what power will move in the days ahead. Glory be to God. Oh, there's so many of them, but I'm just picking out some of them. I mean, there's dozens of them probably in each gospel. But 9:29, I'm not even there. You'll find it before me. Oh, that we just read that one, didn't we? Okay. What's another one? 12, 13. He's in that place and he says, stretch forth your hand. He's teaching to the Pharisees. He's trying to pull his mindset out of them. But when he says to this man that has the withered hand, he's got it like this, his word is, okay, he didn't gather. Father, in my name, Lord, I know that from the very beginning you've desired that this, you know, and if I pray that prayer, I might not be out of order in saying that. But I'm telling you, if we start moving in the realm of the swords of the Spirit, stretch forth your hand. it not only is a release of power, it releases faith into that person. So it rebounds back to them. And so when they do it, my God, it just, hallelujah to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. We're having fun on simple stuff, aren't we? Let's see, 14:29. I don't even know what that... Oh, it's the word come. Jesus takes... He takes authority for Peter over the sea. For him, he gives Peter the faith to change the... what would normally be the molecular structure of water as you sink, and just by his word, come. Come. He didn't have time to talk to Peter. Peter, you know, I've been around, and Peter, you've seen my miracles before, and what do you think of, I mean, let me build some faith in you, Peter. Come. Hallelujah. As I said, not always. But hint, hint, swords of the Spirit are like, they don't have, I mean, it's just, it's like lightning. It gets, it's just done. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's see. You want a few more? Let's see. Okay, let's go out of Matthew. Just because every, obviously you know every one of them. I mean, you know, every one of the Gospels would have multiple, and many of them are overlays of each other. The calls came like this. Verse 17 of 1, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Just that word caused them to get up, leave what they had. Mark 1, 25. Here's this devil he's casting out, this person in the synagogue. He says, hold thy peace and come out of him. Hallelujah. Just shut up and come out. Glory be to God. Sure, we want to teach our kids to say that, but he said, hold your peace. We'll do it that way. We'll just do it like the scripture says. Hallelujah. Glory. It's 125. I'll say, would two. Chapter 2, you could pick these out. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here's the sick of the palsy, same one we read in Matthew. 4, 39, here's another sword of the Spirit. He rebuked the wind, and he didn't have a conversation with it. Didn't have a long conversation. He said, peace, be still. Peace, be still. That's the sword of the Spirit. Peace, that's the mind of the Father right now. Peace, be still. Hallelujah. We'd all got up on the edge of that boat, held hands, and took turns praying. Okay, your turn now. Let's see what you got. Somebody just run up there and say, oh, get out of my way. Peace, be still. Just stop it now. You know, you're going to make a lot of Christians mad in the days ahead. They're going to be trying to do something, and you just run in. Would you get out of my way? Just get out of my way. Now! What did you say that was so powerful? I said, now! Glory be to God. It was coming right out of my spirit. It was a sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. 5, 8. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Just come out. No bartering. Just come out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, there's another one here. He said to this young damsel, in the native language, the interpretation was, gives you the two words there. I might mispronounce that, but just two words, says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Basically, the word was, get up. Just get up. What'd you say? Told her to get up. What'd you say? What was? See, the world, and this is Okay, a little bit. This is part of the teaching on the Sunday things. The world, not the world. And not all of the church. I have to be careful not to stereotype. And maybe because I have not totally researched, maybe not even the author of some, but people love some of the books. I should finish my thought. The church loves novelties. They love keys that they find that are pieces to the puzzle that replaces having to go into intimacy to get the power. So they find novelties as in prayers, like, I found a certain prayer. And if you say this prayer, see, not even the Lord's Prayer, which is the perfect prayer, if you use that as a novelty and say, this is the way, if I say this, it's going to have some kind of like a magic flow to it because it is a perfect prayer. Yes, it is a perfect prayer, but if you use it out of context as a novelty, like I'm using it as an instrument instead of it working through me through power, it doesn't have any power in it. Because one man can stand to those thousands of demons and say, go, and they say, go where? I'm not going anyplace. And the other guy who's infused with power just says, go. And they go. You can find Old Testament prayers and write books on them. And I don't know what the demeanor of those people were. Maybe they had the best intentions. But I know the church grabs those kinds of things and said, have you said this prayer yet? Have you said that prayer? Oh, if you'll say that prayer, hogwash. It will not just in and of itself. If you allow that to become a part of the fabric of what you are, every word of God is honorable. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any part of the word of God, but if you fabricate it as a novelty, it has no power. But long prayers, Jesus said, don't be like them who offer long prayers. The prayer in and of itself is not the thing. It is what perpetuates the power in the prayer. It's you spending time with God, so you step out and say, peace be still, and everything just shuts down. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. What was the last one we did? What was it? Okay. Just a few more then. 9. Well, I'm sure you're looking at some that I'm not even, but 25. Thou deaf and dumb spirit. 9:25 says, thou deaf and dumb spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. Enter no more into him. Luke 5, 4. This is a real one of concerning prosperity. If you know what God says, you speak, you get fat on the inside through communion with God. You get attacks against your finances. You better use the Logos as the shield of faith. But when you're speaking to that contract, or you're speaking to tomorrow's job, or you're speaking to opportunities, let it come out of a sword of the Spirit. Jesus said unto them in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a great catch. Because these guys have been out fishing, and to them, another gospel, I didn't look that one up. He said, cast your net. This was the word. This was the rhema. This was a sort of cast your net on the right side. Now you can. That's a good scripture. I mean, you know, always be on the right side of everything. You know, that's. But the word really was, which side of the boat, and it was empowered, infused, and they brought in this great draught or this great catch. And as much as they could not contain it all, they beckon to people of other their partners, come help us. We don't have room to put it in this boat. But that was the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's about it. I mean, we go on and on. 5:13, he says, I will, be thou clean. Verse 20, these are all rhemas. These are all swords. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Hallelujah. I mean, those things. Healing, authority over devils, prosperity, raising the dead. Those swords of the Spirit were what he went in, and he's listening to the Father, and it just came right up out of his spirit. This is what, and he says it, and then he just waits for the power, and the power does its job. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Father, we love you. We love you so much. We worship you for the sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. We just worship God for His Word and thank Him for all the mighty miracles that He's doing around here. Not because we are anything in and of ourselves, not because we're special in and of ourselves, but Jesus sure is special. Hallelujah. So let's just worship a little bit. Hallelujah. I'll leave you with this. Turn you loose to sit and soak a little bit. If you need to leave, that's fine. You can just reverently find a passage out. But one of the other things about the sword of the Spirit is the assertiveness that comes through it, as we dictated tonight. Something personal. Candy heard me ministering to someone just recently, and she complimented me on it, and I received it, and she complimented on the assertiveness which was able to speak without getting entangled. And the person would have had, without the mind of Christ, a load to carry, wondering which way to go in the situation. One thing about your enemy, you've got to understand this, the closer you get to God, he has to come to you and camouflage himself. He has to camouflage care with responsibility, unwarranted, not God-given. And care will seem so close to the truth that you will feel like, I need to do this, or I need to accept this responsibility, or I need to, maybe this is the burden God wants me to carry, because we're all supposed to be praying for people, and we're all supposed to be loving people, and the enemy knows all that. So his agenda will be so close to the truth that unless there is a sword of the Spirit that is able to divide, and be, through the mind of Christ, having spent time coming out and saying, no, this is a devil trying to bring an unnecessary responsibility and camouflaging itself in something that you as an individual feel like you need to become engaged in, you need to become a part of, you need to accept. The understanding of the sword of the Spirit is this, an assertiveness that divides and says, God's in that, and that looks like God, but that's not God. That is only a pretense to wrap you up, and if you're doing it even with an honest heart and the best of intentions, it will ultimately burden you and put a weight on you. The things that God calls you to do for anyone else or to help anyone else, it may be something that has to be done or performed in the Spirit or through prayer, but there is such a liberty, and the earmark of it is it has no confusion in it. It has a perfect place of peace and surrender, and when you do it, you only get more peace and more peace and more peace. Confusion is not of God, but understanding the mind of the Spirit through the sword of the Spirit, hallelujah, is the mind of Christ for all of us. Hallelujah. Be blessed. Candy and I love you. You're welcome to sit and soak a little bit more. And we will see you Sunday. Amen. And glory to God.